From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Continuing his studies in the life of Christ, Dr. Cairns begins a message entitled, Lessons for Christian Living from Our Lord. From the text in Matthew, beginning at chapter 17 and verse 22 to chapter 18, verse 22, we see the dullness and self-centeredness of the disciples. Yet these were the men whom Christ would use to shake the world. How patient the Lord is with us. Before coming to the Word of God, Dr. Cairns calls attention to a chilling subject in today's hot topic, Satan's Sodomite Bible.
Homosexual perverts have long demanded a place of acceptance in the Christian church. I don't mean that they desire to be treated as other penitent sinners. They don't. The Church of Christ welcomes sinners to Christ and takes into its fellowship those whom God has delivered from all kinds of sin. Indeed, you may make the point that Christ's church is made up exclusively of sinners. Sinners saved by grace, sinners who by that grace have turned and are continually turning from their sin, and sinners who are seeking by that same grace and through faith in Christ to live in victory over sin. Homosexuals demand exclusive treatment. They demand acceptance by God and by the church as they are, without confessing their perversion as sin and without repenting of it or repudiating it. They demand entrance to the church and even its ministry while continuing to practice what the Word of God abominates. Some liberal churches, for liberal read apostate churches, that have little regard for the sanctity of Scripture, have accepted homosexuals on their own terms. This is hailed as enlightened, kind, loving. It's none of the above. It is a shameful, humanistic rejection of God's created order and of God's revealed word. And it's the worst possible response for the homosexual sinner, for it locks him into the sin that is keeping him back from receiving God's grace on God's terms. Only if it is enlightened, kind, and loving to condemn a man to hell can the attitude of apostate churches to homosexuals be defended. For most churches, the unequivocal condemnation of homosexuality in Scripture is what determines their response to homosexuals. So an Australian publisher has produced a so-called Gay Study Bible. A female New Testament scholar of some repute is an editor and has lent her name and reputation to this vicious attack on God's Word. The Gay Study Bible is as plain a perversion of Scripture as sodomy is of sexuality. It tells us that the sin of the men of Sodom was having sinful relations with angels. That is an absolute invention, a lie of the first order that flies in the face of the story and even of the words of Christ about the nature of angels. But none of that matters to the editors of Satan's Sodomite Bible. They'll sacrifice even Scripture to promote the foul agenda of a perversion that has cost millions their lives already and will cost millions more. Does any of that slow up the Sodomite supporters? Not at all. Ruining lives and damning souls is to them an acceptable price for gaining their stated objective of forcing homosexuality into mainstream society and even into the Christian church. However, all the Sodomites in the world, even with the help of a renegade New Testament scholar, will never be able to overthrow the powerful, consistent testimony of Scripture against the body-destroying and soul-destroying sin of homosexuality. The Scriptures of truth hold out the only real message of love and grace to sinners, including homosexuals, namely redemption in Christ by virtue of His blood atonement. Satan's sodomite Bible is just the latest futile attempt to thwart the progress of the Word of grace. It's doomed to failure, not just because many bookstores won't stock it, but because, like every other satanic attack on Scripture, it will be repulsed by the omnipotent hand of Him who ultimately wrote the Bible.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the life of the Apostle Peter. The articles will be both informative and inspirational. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy these programs, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
As the Lord Jesus Christ's great Galilean ministry drew toward its close, his days seemed to be ever more busy and crowded. As his life sped toward its ordained and wonderful consummation, his disciples seemed to remain almost unaware of the significance of what he said and what he did. When the Lord Jesus spoke plainly about having to go up to Jerusalem, about being put to death, and then rising from the dead, they didn't really grasp the significance of what he said. Yet they spoke heatedly. This is a rather bleak insight into the nature of even good men. While he was speaking about going to the cross, prophesying what would happen there when he got to Jerusalem, talking about his resurrection and his kingdom, they were speaking heatedly, arguing about his kingdom, but only in the light of the place they would occupy in it, the glory that they would have. They were taking it for granted that these 12 would be the greatest in the kingdom, and they were disputing who among themselves would be the greatest of the great. It's obvious that these disciples of Christ were still wedded to the earth and to all things earthly. They couldn't yet soar to the heights of the heavenly vision that the Lord Jesus Christ was setting before them. Like the rest of us, and I emphasize that because the more you read of these people, the more you're thankful that the Holy Spirit honestly and graciously recorded these black things about them, because when you read of them, you see a bit of yourself. And that, in a strange way, gives you hope. For like the rest of us, they were unable to grasp great spiritual realities. Not only so, but as they thought they were grasping spiritual realities, they misconstrued them, or they dragged them down to the level of their own crude prejudices. And if time permits, we'll get far enough to see that this morning. Yet these were the men through whom, in just over 1 year's time, the Lord Jesus Christ was about to start shaking the world as it had never been shaken before, and as it would never be shaken again until the time of his coming. These men, so limited, they couldn't understand the plainest statements, "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again." They were sorry at the sound of the word death, but they could no more understand than if the Lord Jesus had been speaking in a foreign language. What they did think they understood, they perverted. And yet, these were men in training to change the world. Gives you a wee bit of hope. When you look at yourself, you wonder, how slow can the process of sanctification really be? Now, I know that hypocrites look at other people and wonder that. That's the mark of the hypocrite, or one of the marks. He's always quick to see how slow sanctification is in other people. But every genuine child of God, everyone that would meet, for example, the description that we have in Ezekiel 9 of those who sigh and cry after God because of the abominations that are abroad in the land, people like that are always amazed at how slow sanctification is in their own lives. Sometimes you're tempted to despair that you'll ever amount to anything in the work of God. Sometimes you're tempted to give up hope that God will ever be able to do anything great or glorious or worthy of His name through you. You seem to slip back more than you proceed forwards. And yet, when you look at these men who had so much to learn, you thank God that they had a Savior who had so much to teach them. And they had the patience to do it. We are always so apt to throw people overboard very quickly. If the Lord had done that with the disciples, there never would have been a Pentecost. There never would have been an early church. And there never would have been a worldwide, world-changing revival. But He took these men where He found them, as He takes you and me where He finds us. And He takes the time. And He exhibits the patience. And He teaches us the things that we need to learn. Now, we do need to learn them. And I trust we will begin learning. When you look at this part of the ministry of Christ, you'll see that He spent His time more and more as He approached the end of His earthly life. He spent His time more and more getting His disciples alone and teaching them and equipping them for the work of His kingdom. When you read Matthew 17, the latter part of the chapter, Matthew 18, when you read the parallel passages in Mark 9 and Luke 9, what you have is a series of apparently unrelated events. You have the story we have read of Christ and the tax man. Then you have the question, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If you turn over to the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, you'll discover that there were two incidences of peculiar Jewish bigotry from James and especially from John, the disciple of love, the disciple who laid his head on Jesus' breast. You don't expect it from John somehow, but he wanted first of all to shut up the person who was casting out devils in the name and with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not following us. Shut him up. Then when they came to a village of the Samaritans that didn't receive the Lord Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, he said, well, we do what Elijah did. He called down fire and the prophets of Baal. Let us call down fire. That's what I mean when I say they were willing to pervert what they did know to the levels of their own crude prejudice and bigotry. Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. And then there's this passage we read this morning about forgiveness of sins. Will I forgive a brother who offends me? Will I forgive him once or seven times? Jesus said, till 70 times seven. Now, on the surface, this is just a series of unrelated events. But what they have in common is this, that the Lord Jesus took every one of these events and He used it to bring His disciples into the school of true spiritual discipline and to prepare them for His service. In other words, He took these things and as a master teacher, He used them as ways of getting vital spiritual instruction over to people whom He was going to launch forth on a great work for Himself. The Lord Jesus has much to say to us on the very same subjects. And I want us, if time permits, I'm not promising it will, but want us at least to start looking at these and see some of these lessons for Christian living that the Lord Jesus gives to us, His people. Starting in Matthew 17, verse 22 through to verse 24, there's something you need to, and I've emphasized this so many times, you'll wonder why I do it again, and it's because we're all a little slow in the uptake. including the preacher. And we need to have it emphasized. I don't emphasize it any more than the Bible does. And that is, right at the very beginning, before you get into all the lessons or the principles of Christian living, here's the first thing. We need to get a sight of Christ in His perfections to equip us for all the crises of life.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.